in our series that will take us all the way to Easter. It's a series that really has to do with Christ in us. You know, we live in a broken world that tries to define us by the outside things, like our accomplishments or maybe our trophies. But maybe it defines us by our failures and our mistakes as well. Anything on the outside, that's what becomes the thing to try to define us. But the good news is that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, so you no longer have to be defined by the outside, but you can be defined by what He does on the inside. From the inside out is what this was about. Our scripture we've used, Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus didn't die just to forgive your sins, and then that's it. He died to live inside you and to help you be everything God created you to be. And that's the truth. Last week, Pastor Jay talked about how Jesus' death and resurrection moved spiritual orphans to spiritual sons of God, sons and daughters of God. It was an incredible message. You can always go back and listen to it. Incredible. Today, I want to talk to you about how Jesus, because of what He did on the cross, can empower all of us to move from spiritual death to spiritual life. From death to life. There's a special word in the Bible that sort of describes what I'm talking about, and it's the word regeneration. Regeneration. That word actually means moving from death to life. Moving from death to life. Now, before I get into the message, I've got a story to tell you. All right? I've got a story to tell you, and it's about this little guy. You're going to see his picture up here. That's me at age 8. And I'm telling you this because the story I'm about to tell you, I want you to blame it on him and not me, okay? All right. Well, when I was that age, I would spend a lot of my time at my Grandma Nichols' house. She on Saturdays, I was over there because Mom and Dad were working at the drugstore at the time, and I would go over there, and my grandmother, she was incredible. She was the lunchroom lady, and she would take all the food that didn't get fed to the kids, and she would distribute it in the town to people who needed food. Now, the government told her she couldn't do that, but she did it anyway, all right? Because she said, I'm not going to let people go without food. So I would, on Saturdays, I would ride around with Grandma Nichols when I was about that age. I would ride around, and we would distribute this food to people. And sometimes it was, you know, if somebody had had a death in the family or whatever, she would bake a pie or whatever. And on that specific day, I remember we had traveled around, and she said, hey, I got one more stop to make, and I'm going to go by Dr. Beal's house. That was the guy that delivered me. His mother-in-law's there, and she's been sick, and I'm going to take her a sweet potato pie. And by the way, my grandmother made the best sweet potato pies in the world, and I have her recipe, and they're good. Anyway, I remember her taking the sweet potato pie and going to the doctor's house, and she said, you stay in the car. And so I'm in the car. Now, what do most 8-year-old little kids do in the car? They waller. You know what I mean? If you're not from the South, you may not know what wallering is. But I wallered all over the car while she was gone. You know that means you'd fall over the back seat and go through the floorboard of the back seat and just lay around. And I found myself with my head, I was face up, my head down in the passenger floorboard with my legs over the seat, and I just happened to glance over there to the side and saw what looked like a little piece of candy. So what does an 8-year-old boy do? He pops it in his mouth and eats it. So I did. And I crunched down on it and thought, ooh, that didn't taste great. You know, it was sort of an orange. It looked sort of like a little M&M. It was orange and sort of yellow. And I popped it in my mouth, and I ate it, and I swallowed it real quick. And then all of a sudden, I remembered something. I remembered that my grandma, not long before that, had said, Mark, I parked my car in the shed. It was just a shed. And she said, if your little sister, who she was a toddler at the time, if your little sister ever comes over here, don't let her go in the shed because we have rat poison in there. And I thought, ooh, I will never let that happen. Then all of a sudden I said, oh no, I have eaten rat poison. I have eaten rat poison. It tasted a little gritty, didn't taste very good. And I started completely freaking out. I began to feel the rat poison killing me at the moment. I felt it on the inside. I was dead on in here. And I freaked out and I didn't know what to do. And I thought, I'm at the doctor's house. So I ran to the doctor's door and beat on the door and rang the doorbell or whatever. And Mrs. Bill came and she goes, well, Mark. And I said, I ate rat poison. And she goes, what? And my grandmother goes, what? And I said, I ate rat poison. She goes, where did you get rat poison? I said, in the car. She goes, I don't have any rat poison in the car. And I said, yes. And I told her it was a little round thing. And she said, it was an M&M. I had a whole bunch of it I had to take to the church, and I spilt some of it. Oh, my goodness, it's okay. It just was sort of dirty. It had been there for a long time. From that, when I heard that, I moved from death to life. I was regenerated. That's just what happens when you're 8 years old. It's called learning a lesson. Well, today in this message, what I want to do is I'm going to ask four questions. Four questions that I'm going to ask and try to answer all four of those. But some of it you're going to have to answer in your own hearts, okay? Here's question number one. Why is regeneration such a big deal? Why is it such a big deal? Well, I'm glad you asked. Regeneration is actually the cornerstone of our Christian faith. It's this supernatural act of God where He, through His grace and His love for us, takes a person who is spiritually dead and makes them alive again and gives them new life in Jesus Christ. That's the truth. Regeneration is a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. Only God can do it. It's beautiful. It's in a person's heart, and it changes them, makes it alive to God. It's illustrated in the scripture in Ezekiel 36:26. It says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. It's not just moral reformation. It's not just doing better, just suddenly starting to live in a better life. No, it's rebirth. It's a change in your nature. You become a new person when you are born again. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Remember when he said to him, he said, I tell you the truth, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. New birth is a work of God, not of human effort. You couldn't make yourself born again for anything. But God can do it. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts us of our sins. We see our sins. It leads us to repentance. We repent of our sins, and He imparts new life to us. Now, that is the basis of the Christian faith. Titus 3 says this. He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. That's what regeneration is all about. It's about changing on the inside of you, and it works its way to the outside. It's not just changing the outside. It's got to start inside. Regeneration, it's called by a lot of things. New creation, born again, saved, new birth, new life. You know, you say, do we really need it? Why don't I just learn to do better? It's because this nasty thing called sin. It's a nasty thing called sin. We've all sinned. We've all eaten the rat poison on the floorboard. And we have the sentence of death in our heart. Sin, that great separator, separates us from God. It keeps us alienated from God and keeps us away from Him. It hardens our hearts to His voice. Sin's consequences are not just physical death, but spiritual, eternal death. That's the difference in heaven and hell. Spiritual, eternal death, separated from God. And there's nothing we can do on our own to bridge that separation. We are incapable of saving ourselves, But we need a Savior. And that's what happened. Jesus, the Savior, he came, as John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Move us from death to life. That's what it's about. I like Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. It says this, but God was merciful. We were dead because of our sins. But God loved us so much, he made us alive with Christ. God's gift of undeserved grace is what saves you. God raised us from death to life with Christ Jesus and has given us a place beside Christ in heaven. Golly, that's incredible. So here's the second question. I want to answer it for you. What does regeneration look like when it's present in your life? What does it look like to be regenerated, to be born again? Well, first of all, it's absolutely incredible. It's beautiful. It's magnificent. It changes everything. God has actually filled the earth, filled our life with pictures of what he's trying to do in our inner being. There are pictures all around us. In fact, we're living in one right now. This is called springtime. Springtime. Every spring, when the land becomes green and flowers begin to bloom, it tells us that there's new life coming. Every time a tiny bird breaks out of an eggshell, or a little puppy or a little kitten's born, that just tells us there's this thing called life still being created. God is regenerating and giving life. Every time a newborn baby takes its first breath, and you hear that tiny but beautiful, powerful cry coming from those little lungs. Every time the sun rises, every day of our life when that sun comes up is a picture of what God does. He knows how to recreate. Does anybody happen to remember Cat Stevens singing that song, Morning Has Broken, in the 70s? It was actually a poem written by this British lady in the 1800s, but Cat Stevens turned it into a song. I remember it. I liked the way it ended. Praise with elation. Praise every morning. God's recreation of a new day. That's the picture. God has put pictures of what it's like to be born again. God has given us pictures in nature, in life, all around us to say, this is what I want to do on the inside of you. So that's what it looks like. That's what it looks like. But you know what? It's even best seen in the lives of people. And lives of people who for the last 2,000 plus years have been regenerated and been born again, and they've lived their life for God instead of living their lives for themselves. That's where you see it. In the Bible, I see it in a guy like Zacchaeus. You know, the crooked tax collector, Zacchaeus, the guy who cheated people and pocketed all the money he could. One encounter with Jesus regenerated him. He ended up giving back four times as much as he stole from the people he had stolen from. And on top of that, he spent the rest of his earnings, half of it, he gave to the poor. Only God can do that. Only God can affect that kind of change in a person. In the Bible, I think of Nicodemus. Remember, Nicodemus is the one that Jesus said, you got to be born again. And Nicodemus was the most religious dude in the world. He was probably as good a Jew as there ever was. And Jesus said, man, unless you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. And I'm here to tell you, I believe Nicodemus was the first human on earth to understand what the word born again really means. And he did. I think of the prodigal son, who although he brought shame to his family and he went off and he messed his life up and spent everything he had and he was a ruined mess, when he thought about home and he just made the choice to come back to his father, his father welcomed him and did not keep him on the outside, but brought him on the inside and made him part of the family again. I think of the prodigal son I think of Peter, that impulsive fisherman who followed Christ and then denied him and then got scared and ran away. Jesus met him again and regenerated that man into a powerful, in fact, the greatest preacher in the world. He preached the Pentecost sermon and over 3,000 were saved just a few days after he had messed his life up. He got regenerated. I think of Paul. Paul, who murdered Christians, persecuted and murdered Christians, and he met Jesus on a road, and the next thing you know, he became the greatest Christian missionary in history. Folks, that's called being born again. That's called being regenerated, made new, new creation. It's true. That's how it looks. I'll tell you how else it looks. To me, I personalize this kind of thing because I think of the people I personally know that I've watched be regenerated and made new. I do. I think of the ones, many of you that are sitting right here in this auditorium now. I could see you and T.J. Burcham and Tommy Smith and we just talked. John Paul Coslow. I've watched these people, just their lives completely changed. They've been born again, regenerated. I hear the stories. I heard some stories last night in the life group from some folks that just shared the greatness of how God took what they were and changed them into a new person. Folks, that's called being born again, being regenerated from death to life. From death to life. One time, she and her husband, they attended a Presbyterian church, a very formal church or whatever, a good church, I'm sure, but just a very formal church. And she came one time to visit here. And she came and she sat in the back, and Pastor Ron was preaching. And in his sermon, he was preaching, he goes, how many of you know what it's like to, you were a slave to alcohol and drugs, and or you lived an ungodly life, and named every sin in the world, and people were just raising their hands like crazy. But you've been saved and transformed. How many of that be your story? And people's hands went up everywhere. And she said, my gosh, I've never been in a church where people had so many problems. And I said, Charlotte, your church is full of them. They just hadn't admitted it yet. Let me tell you what. We all know what it's like to be lost. We all know what it's like to be lost. The question is, does everybody know what it's like to be found? To be regenerated? To be born again? Just like that Morning as Broken song talks about how it doesn't just happen one time. It happens over and over. Every day we see God's recreation. Well, you know what? That's true about our lives, too. It's not just a one-time thing. It's not just to get saved, get baptized, one and done, check the box, it's done. No, sometimes, as we believers live in the pressure of this broken world, we find ourselves facing doubts and fears and unbelief. We start prioritizing the wrong things, and we might make the wrong moves and turn away and stray from our first love, as the Bible talks about. Still claiming to follow Christ, but not following him so close. Maybe that's you today. That's been me before. That's been me before too, yeah. We all know what it's like to walk close to God and then sometimes not walk so close. And God has to do something in our life to draw us back to be close to him again. And it changes our life. Mike and Nita, you know what that happened in your lives, church folks all your life. But there came an encounter you had with God where he became close again. It changed you. So, folks, it's not just a morning is broken one time. I don't know about you, but sometimes I need a morning breaking a lot in my life to draw me back to the closeness I need to have with Jesus Christ. We can experience his regeneration on a daily basis if you'll let him. I really mean that. It's not like you're getting saved over and over, but it sort of feels like it. It's you just getting closer to God every day. You can meet Him every day and He can regenerate your heart. It's still a gift of God to be restored, no matter what, even if you've walked away from Him for a while. Look at what Lamentations says. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is the faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh every morning. Whew. Couldn't do without that. Let me tell you another promise that's still in effect. Listen carefully. Some of us need to hear this. 1 John 1:8. If we claim we have no sin, we're fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. Folks, that promise is still there. It's still there. It's still there for all of us. The Apostle Paul understood this. In chapter 7 of Romans, Apostle Paul said, I have this warfare in my mind. The things I don't want to do, I do. And the things and he says, who will free me from this death? And then he said, thanks be to God, Jesus Christ has done it. And He still does it. He still does it, no matter where you are in your life. No matter where, He's still doing it. Thank God for His incredible gift of regeneration. Without it, where would we be? Without the promise of it. And by the way, God offers that promise to everybody. Every human being gets offered the promise of regeneration. And even though it's possible for anyone, there are still so many people who live their life without it. Although they can see it around them in pictures God has given us, they can even see it in some people's lives that have changed, but they reject Christ. Sometimes they just say, they believe a lie, or they believe they're too far gone, or somehow they just think it's not for them. Still choosing to live life from the outside in, not letting the truth of God pierce the heart and teach them how to live from the inside out. It's true. There's so many people. So that brings me to question number 3. What does the absence of spiritual regeneration bring? Well, we had some visuals a minute ago. Let's try it again. Darkness instead of light. That's what it looks like. Darkness is marked by ignorance of God's truth or spiritual deception, being susceptible to deception, allowing the enemy to come in and feed lies and make the room darker and darker and darker until he says, you're too far gone, you're too far gone. A constant barrage of darkness over and over and over instead of light. That's the devil's deception, and he is very sneaky and he's very good at lying. What else does it look like? It looks like cold winter of hopelessness. No growth, no change. Can you imagine the winter never ending? Can you imagine there be no spring? You know what happens when somebody's in that place in their life, when they feel like they're trapped in something they can't get out of? They feel like they're trapped in sin and death. There's constant feelings of anger, or maybe depression and anxiety, difficulty sleeping, feeling abandoned by God, blaming God for everything. Why did God let everything happen? Questioning the meaning of life, questioning why so much suffering, questioning beliefs, doubting the faith, continually asking why, and even not giving God a chance to respond, but just saying it's your fault. That's hopelessness right there. Death instead of life, that's what it looks like. Lack of faith in God, consumed by material possessions, unforgiveness, grudges, hate, rejecting godly counsel, always chasing after affirmation by material goods. That's death. Hey, listen, I played the part of Ebenezer Scrooge for 30-something years, and that's the character I had to play. And man, I can tell you, that guy was a mess. So Jesus came. That guy was a mess. That's spiritual death. That's spiritual death. I want everybody to notice that, because if you see those signs of spiritual, the absence of spiritual regeneration in your life right now, if you see any of those signs, this is your day. This is a good day for you. You're going to hear the truth. I'm about to give you number four. How can I apply the message of regeneration to my life? Thank you for asking. First of all, if you have never been born again, you've never been regenerated. You've heard about it. You've even seen religious things about it, but you've never experienced it before. You've never really experienced what that is. Today, you can experience that. It's so easy. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That doesn't sound very hard, does it? Just say, Lord, help me, and God hears it. God, forgive me. God hears it. God, take away my sin. Take away this death in me. God, I call on your name. That's what you do. You call on the name of the Lord. And God comes in and he starts you brand new. You don't have to say the right words. You don't have to pray the right prayer. It's the thing from the inside that cries out. And by the way, every one of us have an empty hole on the inside of us that's longing for God. And when you reach down and look and say, God, fill it, he does it every time. That's how you can apply it. And I'll also say, if you need to be regenerated and renewed in your faith, maybe you are a believer and you're not going to turn your back on God. That's not where it's going. But something is wrong. There's something, I'm trapped. There's some place I'm in that I cannot get out of. There's a reason why there's evil that has pulled me down and holding me down. I've strayed away. My love for God is going out the window, and I can't grasp it fast enough. Or maybe there's just been this, I've been chasing everything else in the world. My life has been busy with everything else. I want to tell you, you can be regenerated too. I know what that feels like. I know what that feels like to chase the wrong things, to chase doing things my own way. Yeah, I've done that. I've done that since I've been a pastor here. I've chased the wrong things, and I've wanted people's affirmation more than I've wanted what God's wanted before. I have to go to God and go, God, that's, change me. That's death in me. Get rid of that death. Hey, listen, it's no shame to go to God and ask for help. People call 911 and they don't apologize, right? Look, if it's a 911 spiritual moment, call for help. Call for help. Because he's here to bring life. I know that I've heard people talk about, especially those of you that are first responders, about this thing when there's a car wreck. Sometimes they have to use it's called the jaws of life or something like that. That they have to pull apart the car. I want to just tell you something. God has the jaws of life here today. He can pull apart your heart and open it up, and he can fill it with his goodness and his love and his forgiveness and his kindness, and he can start you over. Is it a feeling? Not, it's not just a feeling, but it sure will feel good. Is it something that's your choice? Yes, it's your choice, and you can say no, but I don't think you want to say no today. I don't think you want to say no. I think you want to say yes. It's a battle. It's a battle. Yes, it's a battle. And sometimes it doesn't seem real easy to take that step. But come on, take that one step. Remember a toddler, when he begins to take that first step, the toddler stands up and you think, well, they've fallen three times, but one day they're not going to fall and they're going to take that other step. Well, this is your day. This is your day. It's time to take that step. Just take that step to Jesus. It's time to do that. God wants to do something on you from the inside out and change you forever. You know, a while back, when Master's Commission was still here, we had a We had an unusual fellow that showed up one of our last years of Master's Commission. He was an unusual fellow. I've told his story before, and I want to tell it one more time because it illustrates what this is. There was a guy named Dustin. And Dustin was a 28-year-old man dying in a house just in Alabaster, renting a room by a hospice group. He was dying of congestive heart failure at age 28. And he didn't know the Lord, had no family. And a precious person in a hospice group called me and said, "Is there any way you could go or send somebody over to meet him and maybe introduce him to the Lord, because he's only got 3 months to live?" And so I said, "Sure." And so I sent a couple of Master's Commission students over there. Lucas Engelbert was one of them. And I sent a couple of them over, and he didn't want to see him, wouldn't let him in. And so they just stayed out in the car and prayed for him. And we just kept praying for him. And every day, we just pray for Dustin, just pray for him every day. And then it went on, and we ended up going home for Christmas. And after the Christmas holidays, I realized, wow, since we've heard about him, 3 months have already passed. And in January, I called the hospice nurse up, and I said, "Hey, look, did Dustin pass away?" She said, "No, have you not heard?" I said, "What?" She said, "He got healed." And I said this, "What kind of healed?" That's a dumb question, but I really wanted to know, did that mean like he had a special surgery or, you know, what happened? She said, "I don't know. He went back for, the doctor came to check him and started checking all this stuff, and he doesn't have it anymore. He doesn't have congestive heart failure." "No, he doesn't have it anymore." You're going, "Whoa. In fact, he's got to get out of the little room he's renting because he has nowhere to go, and he's not getting a check for that anymore, so he's looking for a place to stay." Long story short, Peggy and I went over and met him, and Jody told me, I said, "Man, what happened to you?" He said, "Well, I don't know." I said, "You had congestive heart failure and you don't have it anymore?" He goes, "Yeah." I said, "God, that sounds like a miracle." He said, "Well, that's what some people call it." I said, "What do you call it?" He said, "Doesn't make sense, does it?" I said, doesn't look like your story, does it?" He goes, "No." And so Peggy was able to pray with him. He wouldn't pray with me, but he prayed with her. She was pretty. Prayed with her. And so, you know, he hadn't accepted the Lord yet. We just prayed for him, you know. And we kept looking for a place, couldn't find a place until I realized I have a spare bedroom at one of the MC houses. I'll just move some things around, and he'll just move in with the guys until we can find a place. Ha, ha, ha. Had a whole house full of evangelists he's living with. He agreed to come. He agreed to come and help us on a kids' night out. And he came, and he was in room 116 over here. And we were doing kids' night out with science experiments. And in between the two science experiments, he gave his heart to the Lord. Got saved. Got saved. So it was amazing. That summer, he got his GED. He joined Master's Commission. He spent a year, was on the dean's list of a college. A dean's list for that first year. Smart guy, brilliant guy. In the second year, that was during COVID. During the second year, he got sick. It wasn't with COVID, but he got sick. He began to have some problems, especially with his legs. And he went to the hospital, but he got out of the hospital about Thanksgiving, and he came to the house to stay. He didn't have family, so he's going to go to our house with us on Thanksgiving. I went the day before Thanksgiving just to check on him, and I walked in the room. He was dead. He had a blood clot in his leg that had broken loose. And I stood there, and the Lord said to me, "He's exactly where I want him. That's why I brought him to y'all." And I realized that God did that to move a man from death to life. We found one family member in Indiana an aunt. She said, I've been praying for him for years. Well, God answered your prayers. He loved Jesus, and he's with the Lord now. Folks, that's the kind of God we have. He has moved heaven and earth to do the miracle of regeneration in anyone in this room. Father, I pray as we sing this song, I ask you, Lord God, to move in the hearts of people and prepare them for a change in their life. Amen. Our worship team's coming. I'm going to ask you to stand if you will. We're just going to breathe.